This morning we have a very momentous time in the history of Hope Bible Church. We have the joy of installing Chris as pastor teacher of Hope Bible Church. And so I want you to know that this morning I'm addressing my message to him. You can listen in. There will be things you can glean. So put your glass to the wall and try to hear what's being said to him in application for you. But Chris, you are now assuming one of the highest privileges given to a man on earth. That is to be the pastor teacher of the flock of God. It's a sacred and yet it's a glorious gift. And I want to address you about, at least in some light measure, I wish we could talk more this morning about it in the pulpit, but what is an acceptable ministry? You might turn in your Bible, all of you, but Chris, to Psalm 19. I know that later you're going to be talking out of this psalm in the providence of God. God directed us both to this passage. But I want to take the last verse of Psalm 19, where it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David, who penned this psalm, seeks an acceptable life and an acceptable ministry before the word, before the Lord. He wants things to be acceptable to him. But what does the word acceptable mean? It means to be well-pleasing, to accept favorably, to be good, to have delight in. What encompasses then a ministry in which God has delight or in which God is well-pleased? What characterizes an acceptable or a pleasing ministry to the Lord? This passage, I think, directs our thinking to three things. Acceptable ministry results from acceptable words, acceptable meditations, and anchored confidence. Those three things. So first of all, an acceptable ministry arises from acceptable words. David says, "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable." The ministry of pastor-teacher is a ministry of many words. It's unavoidable. Since you will now be preaching regularly, as well as being asked to give advice and to give counsel in situations seemingly beyond your wisdom, you will be addressing an increase of issues as well as questions that people will have. And thus, you will become a man of many words. Thus, keep in mind Proverbs 10:19, which says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Consequently, you're going to always be in a position for making many mistakes by what you say. So guard your words and guard your mouth. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." For once words are said, they are difficult to retrieve. I remember a couple weeks ago, you were talking about trying to pull them back, even as you mentioned that. That's right. Words are out, they're out, and actually it's impossible to retrieve them. So remember that you have the power of life or death in what you say. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." One ill-timed word or one word from an ill temper can ruin the confidence of many who will follow your lead. Thus, you must learn how to give words of life and not words of death. The question is how. Initially, when you preach, always preach God's word, not your thoughts. It is his word that gives life. You'll be talking about that in Psalm 19, 7 to 11. But Jesus said in John 6:62, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Preach his word. In addition, take heed to what Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 9 to 12 says. When Solomon writes, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. He pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. As a preacher, you will teach people knowledge. And thus, you must be committed to pondering, searching out, and arranging what you will teach. You must give time to quiet contemplation, thorough study, thoughtful organization of God's word. But not only this, notice what Solomon further says. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. He then arranges a message with delightful words without compromising the truth. And therein is the twofold danger for preachers today. We want to be interesting and humorous as a preacher, often at the expense of truth. On the other hand, we can be so truthful, and the way we present the truth, we're boring. We need to learn to be truthful and interesting, even if we must address difficult and painful subject matter. See, this idea of delightful words must not be confused with words that don't hurt, or convict, or cut. Because listen what Solomon continues to say. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. You see, delightful words often convict. They often goad. They even hurt. However, at the same time, they stabilize saints like nails that secure objects. And in the same way, when a nail penetrates, it hurts, but at the same time, it can anchor, it can hold firm the life. And so your words may painfully pierce like nails, but if they're God's words, they will secure, because those words are from one shepherd, he says. You're speaking on behalf of that shepherd. Your words as an under-shepherd who represents the chief shepherd should focus on accomplishing God's intended purpose for revealing his word to us. In speaking as he would, then your words will be delightful words. When you speak as he would, your words will be delightful words. And notice the further warning. It says, "Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." Why is this a warning? Because many ministers give way too much time to commentaries, books, articles, and other outside information in order to understand the meaning of a passage or to understand even insight into life. The warning is this: be sure that before you listen to these counselors on written pages, that you invest much time in the counselor in his word. Ponder upon what he says. Study what he says. Be first and foremost the master of this book. Struggle first with understanding its meaning through good study and meditation and prayer before you take the word of someone else you may read. So many men are experts in literature and woefully still ignorant of the word of God, men who preach. Study, memorize, meditate on, delight in this great revelation from God, and then tell us what he says. When you preach, always preach God's word and not your thoughts. And when you do that, from this foundation, your life will become saturated with God's word. And from that will come acceptable words as you preach, as well as in every other setting where you're required to speak. When you counsel, your words will be reflective of God's wisdom for living. When you fellowship with others, your words will be full of encouragement and guidance. When you comfort, your words will be rich with truth and grace. When you confront, I mean, your words will be full of words with truth and grace. You will become a man of words. But what kind of words will they be? Will they be words that produce life or death, words of truth or error? Will they be the word of God lived out through your words? Thus, to develop acceptable words from immersing yourself in God's word, if you want an acceptable ministry. An acceptable ministry arises from acceptable words coming from a life immersed in God's word. But let me say this, that's not enough. If you want acceptable words, then you must also have acceptable meditations. Acceptable words are critically linked to acceptable meditations. David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight." This will be critical to your new responsibility. Because we're told in Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks within him, so is he." In Proverbs 27:19, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart reflects the man." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." As the pastor teacher, you will encounter an increase in the number of temptations that will now vie for your mind and for your actions. You will now be the enemy's special target, since your fall will influence many people. Various lusts, the eyes of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and of the flesh, will entice and stir up ungodly cravings like never before. Pride will seek to assert itself so that you may start to demand your way or take too much notice in your achievements or even your failures. A self-righteous attitude might develop, which may produce an intolerance toward the sheep you serve or even a depressed spirit. Arrogance may make you businesslike and not ministry-minded with a tender heart. You must be vigilant for your mind and with your mind, so that the meditations of your heart are fixed. On what will you think, and on what will you ponder? What will captivate your thinking and your mind? See, as the pastor teacher, you will encounter many joys, no doubt. But you also encounter increasing problems, pains, sorrows. So as you become actually more aware of the thoughts and the activities of those you love under your oversight. What the sheep encounter as well as what the sheep do will delight you as well, at times just so overwhelm you with grief. And often because of the problems and the pains of ministry, our musings and our meditations focus too much on those troubles and those sorrows, so that we become bothered and embittered and sour leaders. Moreover, because we must make wise decisions regarding sinful, difficult, and painful behaviors of others, our minds may become enslaved to those crisis situations so that we think on them too much. And our meditation results in an overwhelming and an inordinate grief. As we're trying to solve the problem, we think too much on the problem. You need to develop a pattern for acceptable meditation. You must learn to think upon the Lord and meditate upon all that he has revealed, so that you lean upon him always, find hope in sorrow, power to resist while being tempted, wisdom for problematic situations, faith while facing confusion, and humility when achievement prevents opportunity for pride, so that from these meditations you may sleep well and find rest from your faith in him. You must resist meditating on vain things, lustful things, as well as troubling and sorrowful things, so that your meditations will produce a joyful, peaceful, pure, confident, and wise heart in the Lord. It will be by these meditations that you will gain over the years greater insight into the Lord's heart and mind, as well as increasing gratitude for all that the Lord is doing. As you meditate in an acceptable manner, pleasing to the Lord, then your words will be a reflection of your faithful, truthful, pure, loving, peaceful, and joyful. Acceptable meditations are absolutely critical for acceptable words and an acceptable ministry. Watch what you meditate on. So an acceptable ministry arises from acceptable words, and acceptable words are critically linked to acceptable meditations. But from where do these meditations, acceptable meditations, arise? Thirdly, acceptable meditations arise from anchored confidence in the Lord. David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." See, David is confident that the Lord is his rock and his redeemer. Now, why are these two facets of such importance to David? First, you're going to need a rock to stand upon. Because, you see, we live in turbulent times of increasing uncertainty and instability. And in turbulent times, we all need a firm place and a secure place to stand. We need a rock. Moreover, there is nothing, Chris, that is truly stable in the ministry apart from the Lord. You will face the turbulent winds of our changing Christian culture. You will battle with personal fears that may lead you to compromise. You will become vulnerable to great disappointment from the people you treasured the most, so that you feel at times absolutely alone in ministry. Thus, the Lord must be your rock. That is the one who gives you increasing stability in the midst of stormy, unstable, and shaky times and situations and circumstances. You must stand on him. Moreover, since you are now the one who leads, the only one in front of you is the Lord. And often when seeking to do the right thing in the right way as you lead, you will feel quite alone and even abandoned by those closest to you. And yet you must make the wise decision. You're the leader. And in doing so, you must learn to make the hard and yet right decision, the one that may stir the pot even more. But you must make it, knowing that the Lord is your rock and will secure you and your people as you lead. He is our stable and peaceful rock in times of stormy weather. And as we cling to him, and in truth, as we realize how much he's clinging to us, as we cling to him who is unshakable, While the gales blow fiercely, you will be at peace. Your conscience will rest. You will be at peace, for he is your rock. Be secure in him. Moreover, there will be times when you will wonder if you're truly called. Are you truly the called of God? There will be a sense of inadequacy, maybe discouragement, maybe personal failure and letdown that overwhelms you. Thus, second, as you stand on the Lord as your rock, you must remain confident that you were purchased by him. He's your redeemer. And he purchased you to accomplish a great work as he works through you, a frail man. You are his purchased instrument, the chosen and called man of God for this hour in this church. And you must understand your significant place as the redeemed of God in order to grasp the significance of the greater ministry to those of the redeemed flock of God, which he purchased by the blood of his own son. You were bought by God to lead, to nurture, and to shepherd his blood-bought church. You're in a very unique place. This is not your work. This is not your church. But the very church of God, which he purchased, and purchased you to care for it. Do not lose sight of the nature of his redemptive work for you and his church. Commune with him, your Redeemer, until you are secure in your calling, as well as understand the value and the priority that you and his church have to him. Vital to this communion, Chris, I cannot say this loud enough, is time in the Word and prayer. Many men in the ministry love to study. They love to preach, but they do not pray. A while back, a survey was taken of men in the ministry. They gave less than 3 minutes a day to prayer. May you be protected from that kind of triviality of dependence on God. Prayer must equally be a priority in your life and the life of the church if confidence in the Lord is to anchor you as well as your people. You need to pray, and the people need to pray. Chris, you're a multi-talented guy. And because of it, you can be successful in the eyes of others without the Lord. Because you're talented. You can play the guitar and we'll all love it, but we won't know if you spent time in preparation for that. But the power for all that you will be, do, and say will come from life-giving communion with the Lord in prayer and the study of his word. It will arise, this communion with the Lord will arise from your anchored confidence in him and not yourself. We cannot trust in ourselves. This genuine power to fulfill your calling will arise from not good techniques, good marketing skills, well-structured sermons, a winsome personality, or even from manipulation. Your power to accomplish God's will in this work will come when you are anchored in him, secure in him, satisfied with him, so that you can lead fearlessly, wisely, and yet compassionately. Confidence that anchors you in the Lord arises from acceptable meditations. Meditations focused upon him, through his word. These meditations which will produce in you then acceptable words, whether you preach, lead, counsel, pray, whatever you say, wherever you say it, he will guide your words. May the Lord and his church always be central to your life and your ministry. We've talked a lot about that. In this, you will build a ministry where your family may come to know and love the Lord, and care, and his care for them will be known by them as well as they will learn how to be selfless in giving to the greater community. Don't neglect your family, but clearly recognize that the church's place in relationship to them. They are part of a greater good. Consequently, may you have confidence in the Lord your rock and redeemer from delightful times in the word and prayer, so that you're anchored in him. May you meditate upon the Lord and his word until you gain insight and wisdom, as well as peace from him, whether you're in the midst of troubled times or tranquil ones. And may you declare his truth as you preach or counsel or casually talk, so that all who hear you will hear the heart and the soul and the way of God. Apart from him, Chris, you can do nothing. However, as you cling to him and abide in him, he will produce in you the character and the conduct for all that he wills to do through you, whether that of prosperity or adversity, all that will bring him glory, whether or not you ever receive glory from men or not. In doing this kind of ministry in an acceptable way, your conscience and your ministry will remain undefiled, and your ministry will be powerful to the accomplishing of all that is pleasing in his sight. Thus, an acceptable ministry arises from acceptable words that are critically linked to acceptable meditations, which are anchored by confidence in the Lord. And to him, and him alone be glory in his church. Never forget these things. The Apostle Paul, as he spoke to the elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, reflects my heart, really, in this hour. Even though Paul was leaving, and I'm not, I'm going to be here praying, watching, encouraging. But he said this: therefore I testify to you, and your day will come when you will pass the baton to someone else. May this also be your testimony. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent. Of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. And he's talking about the elders, not the church. Among the leaders, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There's two verses to go. I'll get it. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. Grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should not see his face anymore. And they accompanied him to the ship. Well, you're going to see my face. But there is a change. You're the man that God has set apart for this hour. I trust you. I believe God's greater days for this church are yet ahead as you lead. I'd like to have you come up with Dave Ricks, and I want to offer a charge to you, if I can read it. After the charge, we will be having a word of prayer with Chris. Chris, do you believe in your heart that you are truly called to the pastoral ministry according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe that the Holy Scriptures are God's inerrant word and your daily authority for equipping this flock?
Yes, I do.
Will you do your best to present yourself to God as a workman who correctly handles the word of truth? And will you encourage the church to search the word as well?
Yes, I will.
Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that from communion with him you will lead this flock?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you guard your life and doctrine closely with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?
By the grace of God, I will.
Do you recognize the special burden of responsibility you carry for this church, knowing according to James, you shall be judged more strictly, and according to Hebrews, that you keep watch over this flock as one who must give account before God of your work?
Yes, I do.
Will you be unashamed to testify publicly of Christ our Savior and do the work of an evangelist, as well as encourage the church to give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes, by the grace of God, I will.
Will you pray consistently and thoroughly for this flock of God and for the work of God in this church and call its members to do the same?
Yes, with God's help, I will.
Will you care for your own family, loving your wife as Christ loves the church, and shepherding your own children in the Lord?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you be an agent of God's grace to the people of this flock, loving them personally and seeking to walk among them humbly and authentically for Christ's sake?
Yes, with God's help, I will.
Okay. Dave will leave us in a time of prayer for Chris.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this man whom you have saved. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that Chris is like all the sons of Adam, in and of himself, nothing to you. And yet, Lord, you have saved him, and you have called him. You have prepared him. You have brought him to this place. We thank you, Father, for your grace that you've bestowed on Chris and on this church. We thank you, Father, that you are the strength and his rock and his redeemer. We pray for him, Father, that you would continue to bless him. We pray that you would protect him from our adversary, that you would give him safety, that you'd give him strength in times of temptation, in times of trouble, in times of doubt. We pray, Father, that you would give him peace, that you would give him a quiet heart. We pray for Chris that you would make him wise, that you would give him insight, knowing that of himself he can do nothing. We pray, Father, that you would keep him before you, keep him mindful that he is yours, and nothing can separate him from your love, and nothing can keep him from accomplishing the purpose for which you've set him out. We pray for him and for his family that you would give him blessings, that you would bless his ministry, that in all of these things, Christ would be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Now, Chris, I thought of many items that I could use to symbolize the task and the responsibility that you're now embracing. I thought of a mantle. I didn't know what that was. I even had to look it up. But the ministry is more than really the transfer of authority. I thought of a bowl for washing feet. But the ministry is more than serving. I thought of giving you another Bible. But the ministry is more than preaching and teaching. Thought of a baton, as in an athletic relay. But the ministry is more than running a leg in a race. Thus, the best thing that I think symbolizes all of the above is inclusive of the whole of ministry is what I am about to give you.
Should I be nervous?
A shepherd's staff. You are to be a shepherd. This staff is sort of rough. They had smooth ones, but I like the roughed ones. Because the ministry is rugged, and leading sheep, who are often considered, no offense, dense animals and dumb, will require that you travel through rough places for the purpose of caring for them. This staff represents a shepherd who leads a flock courageously, who feeds a flock with the word of God, who disciplines the flock for their good, who provides rest and nourishment for the flock as they weary themselves in the work of God, who oversees and watches the flock carefully to inspect their needs, who protects the flock from wolves and from error. This staff, like the staff of Moses, represents also authority for carrying out all of the above as you surrender to the authority of the chief shepherd and follow after the good shepherd. I like the staff for one other reason. Because while you're laboring as God's representative shepherd over his flock, you must lean upon him and worship him, as is pictured in Hebrews 11:21. I love this verse, where we're told that Jacob worshiped God while leaning on his staff. This staff represents all that is required of the shepherd of God's flock, and may it remind you always of your sacred responsibility when you tire of the work or grow weary of leading the sheep. Lean on the staff. Lean on the one who gave you this work, and worship, being renewed in spirit by him as you remain vigilant and faithful to him. This staff has a little tag. It has my name on it from the dates I've served. Your name is next. And I hope down the line this thing will be filled with names as we just pass on the ministry of shepherding. And now, having been the pastor, teacher of this dear and precious flock, for the last 13 and a half years, I now pass on to you as an ordained man of God, and my son, in the faith. The pleasure of serving these dear saints, who are the sweetest saints I've ever known in the faith, as well as the responsibility of being the pastor teacher of Hope Bible Church. I love you, and I commend you to this labors, my son.